unbeliever to a believer, but it's from being a believer to a great believer, from being a believer to a strong believer, from being just a believer to a dedicated believer. You know, we have heard the term nominal believer. What's a nominal believer? A nominal believer is, at least I think, maybe I'll define it as this, it's someone that believes that Messiah, that Yeshua is Messiah, and believes that there's a God, maybe even believes that Messiah is God, but they don't do anything in their lives about it. It's like, well, I believe that, and that's it. Maybe they feel that that's good enough, and that's all they need. But those are people that we would sort of categorize as being nominal believers. They're not really, as we would say, born-again believers. And even with born-again believers, we have that are people that are born-again believers, and then there are people that carry that on through to their entire life, and they're strong born-again believers. So, you know, there are all these things going on. But this morning, I want to turn to the book of Ezekiel this morning, and keeping in mind that God, as I say this so often, God displays his relationship with Israel to show the entire world about his nature, to show the world who he is and how he reacts and how he wants to deal with all of mankind. And so he does that through Israel, because that's the people that he's created as a special people to have this relationship with him, hopefully that one day the nations would understand, if we accept that God, this is the God that will deal with us. And so let's keep that in mind. So let's go to Ezekiel this morning. I got a couple of verses here. It's Ezekiel 36. I got verses 17, 18, 19, and then I go to verse 21. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries, and I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Israel, I put you in a land, in a special land that I created. I created this land for me and for you. And I put you in this land, and then you did your own thing. I put you in this land, and then you defiled it. I put you in this land, and then you defiled my name. When I scattered you, you defiled my name in the nations. That's pretty, and so it's pretty serious things with what Israel did. The reality is, we don't need a checkoff list to sin. There's just, it's in our nature. It's because of that original sin. We don't need a checkoff list. We can all figure out how to sin. We can do it by our own, all by ourselves. Aren't we real good at that? No checkoff list. None of us have to be shown a list of sins to decide which ones to do. It's almost as if we have the list in our heart. We know what the sins are. We see what's going on around us in the world. We see the temptations, and we want to get so many times involved with what's going on out there. And so no one has to teach us that. And it's amazing with children. I remember years ago, my cousin, he's a Messianic rabbi, and he's been in Jewish ministries for, I want to say, almost 40 almost 45 years. And he once said something, you know, he has, at one point he had just a couple little boys, and they were, I mean, they were a real handful. And he said, and I remember he said, you know, I always had a problem with the concept of original sin. But now that I have my boys, I believe in it. You know, we don't need to, no one needs to teach us how to do these things. Isn't it amazing? When left to sin, we do a pretty good job of it. That's what Israel did. They did a good job of it. Not only did they defile the land, they then, when he scattered them because of their disobedience, he punished them and scattered them from the land, and then they kept on sinning. They went ahead and then they defiled God's holy name. God scattered us. If we are punished in our lives for something that we've done, or maybe we get rebuked, or maybe someone even lovingly comes to us and says, you know, Alan, you did this, maybe you shouldn't have done that, maybe you shouldn't have said this, maybe you shouldn't have done it that way. And you know, and so they try to, even in a loving way many times, they try to correct us or help us in our walk. And so if we realize that we are in the wrong, some of us will turn to the Lord. Some of us will start doing the right things and we'll go, gee, you know, that's right, I shouldn't have done that, or you're right. And we will turn back and start doing the right things. We'll do the things that the Lord wants us to do. Unfortunately, there are too many people that will double down. They will rebel even more. They'll not only continue on doing what they were doing in sin, but they'll start doing it even more defiantly. They will distance themselves even further from God. And it happens very often, unfortunately, too often. So these are the choices we have. If there's correction in front of us, we correct. Or if there's correction in front of us, we rebel and we get even worse. That's just the way we are, and that's the way God made us. And as I say so often, God wants us to have free choice. He wants us to make the choice to want Him to be in our lives. So it was a gamble when He gave us free choice, knowing that we would go towards Him or further away from Him. But He wanted us to have that free choice so that when we would run towards Him and include Him in our lives, He knew that He wasn't forcing us to do it, that we were doing it because we made a choice to do it. So pride and rebellion, you know, they go hand in hand. I even said this a couple of weeks ago. Pride and rebellion, they go hand in hand. And they will not they won't allow those people that double down, so to speak, it won't allow the pride and rebellion, it won't allow them to get things right. Because once you start on a roll, it's hard to get that mechanism to stop and to reverse itself. It's very hard. And so it doesn't allow people to get things right or to get things in order so often. You know, they say it's hard to stop a runaway train. And this is really what happens when people make a decision and they just start the rebellion and start with the pride and it all gets stepped up more and more. They become like a runaway train, and it's hard to stop that runaway train. It can be a spiraling downhill journey from people. And, you know, it's just like a hill. It's easier to push something down a hill than it is to try to push it up a hill. And so when people start going downhill, keeping that in mind, it's hard to stop a runaway train. It's hard to start pushing them uphill. It takes a lot more energy and a lot more time to do that. But this is, it's all about the heart and it's all about choice. And then we can join the crowd of ungodly. And many times there is this almost instantaneous positive, false positive, because you find people out there that are in your league, that are having the same fun, quote unquote, that you are having, that believe what you believe as far as not needing a relationship with God. You find people out there. And so what happens is you become part of the ungodly group, the people that reject God. And then by default, you come under the authority of the world. And by default, and some, I know that there are people out there in the world that hate to hear it, but by default, you are under Satan's authority. Because you're under somebody's authority. You got to serve, you know, years ago, I showed the video, Bob Dylan singing, "You got to serve somebody." And the words were, it may be the Lord, or it may be Satan, or it may be the Lord. You have to serve somebody. There is no in between. And so we either serve God, or by default, we are serving the enemy. And we're under his authority, even though people don't acknowledge it, and they say, well, there's no way. I mean, they don't have to be Satanists. It doesn't mean they're into evil, evil things. But by default, you're not serving God. So who are you serving? You're serving the power of the earth, of the world. So let's go to Ephesians 4:14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And so the world itself is made up of people. They are under Satan's authority. And so anyone, any of them can be used and be manipulated by the enemy. And so this is why Shaul says this to Ephesians. And what we see is that men plot these things. We know who's behind it, but we see it's played out by the world and men plotting evil things and ungodly things. So if we go back now to with Israel and, you know, in Ezekiel, the nations viewed God through the actions of Israel. In other words, not only did God use Israel to show his nature, but when the nations saw Israel and how they were acting, it somehow reflected on who that God is, good or bad. And so it made God's holy name less than it was. And that's why God said, you profane my name among the nations. Because when you profane the name of God among the nations look and say, well, that's not such a good God after all. You see? And so the thing is, in a similar way, people tend to judge God by our actions. There are people always watching you. You may not even realize it. There are friends that are watching you. There are family that are watching you. Those that aren't believers, those that aren't maybe where you are with the Lord, they watch you. Sometimes they're watching you because they want to see you trip up. They want to see you do things that they would like to see you do. But the thing is, they are watching us. And people tend to judge our God by our actions. So sometimes if we do something that may be ungodly or may not show God in a good way, what it does is it causes those people to think about God in not such a good way. You see? And it's the same thing that happened with the nations. And so just as God used Israel to display his nature, he also knows that the other side will judge him by what Israel did. Well, the other side will judge God today by what we do. So So another reason that we should really be careful how we act around other people, because it's all about God's holy name. Not so much about us, but about how that reflects on God's holy name. It doesn't change God, but it changes God in these people's minds and even in their hearts many times. So we have to. And so that's why God said that he would restore Israel, not for their sake, but he was going to restore Israel for his holy name's sake. Because if the nations would see that Israel is restored, it shows what a righteous and loving God he is, how he is full of mercy and grace. And yet there are people here today, sometimes even in the body of Messiah, they don't want to acknowledge that God is restoring Israel. They think Israel's out of the picture and that's it, and they're never coming back. But the reality is God promised to restore them, and he is restoring them today. And when he restores Israel, it's going to, if people, even in the body of Messiah, will allow it to be, it will be a good learning experience who God really is. Because they have to understand, if they can see that God is abounding in mercy and grace and keeps his promises and covenants with Israel, then they're going to understand that's the kind of God they have that's going to work in their lives too. It is that two-way thing. And so God shows his justice here, and God shows that grace and mercy, because God is showing his nature. He wants the nature to see, he wants the nations to see who he really is. So again, this is the model for God's relationship with all of us this morning, each and every day. Let's go back to Ezekiel here just for a minute. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart. I'm going to see, I got back to the heart somehow. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is the promise that he had with Israel. And we're waiting, and we know that God is going to be doing this with all of Israel one day. We know it. How do we know it? Because God said that he was going to do it. But he's going to give them a new heart. Some of us have that new heart. Some of us have that spirit within us now, that new spirit. Why is it a new spirit? Because it's the Ruach HaKodesh. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not the spirit of the world. And so God has done this with many, many Jewish people today. A new heart, a new spirit. And these words echo. And then when we see God actually giving these words out by other prophets, we know that it's a dynamic and powerful thing. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. Yeah, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. It is really. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. These are the similar words. And so we know that this is God's plan for Israel. We're starting to see that happening more and more. But we know that this is God's great plan, and we don't know. I can't say for sure. I'm not going to say so, saith the Lord. I don't know what the timing is. I don't know when it's going to be. But I know that God promised that he was going to do that. The key here is God knows we all need a change of heart. It's not just Israel, but it's everyone. We all need a change of heart. God knows that we all need a change of our lives and our relationship with him to enter into that relationship. We need to have that change in our hearts and in our lives. Otherwise, we can't truly enter into a relationship with him. The ruach, the spirit that God puts in us, will cause us to desire to keep his commandments and his statutes. According to how the spirit that he puts in us and how we respond to that spirit being in us, not as a nominal thing, but as something that really can drastically change our lives. Because when someone tries to do these things on their own without God's Spirit in them, or without allowing God's Spirit to move in them, they become legalistic and they become dead works. See, legalism and dead works, we see that sometimes displayed even in people that consider themselves to be part of the body, but they're just not allowing the Spirit to flow in a proper way, and they try to play these things out in a fleshly way. And so it is the heart that is the key for each and every one of us. As our physical heart is important to our physical health and to our life, our new heart, our restored heart, is important to our spiritual health. And it's important to everlasting life. Just as God, and how often do I say this? God has done, he has created physical things to show us the reality of the spiritual world. And so we need our hearts to live. We need our spiritual hearts to live everlasting. That's how he gives us this parallel. And there's no doctor, and there's no medicine, and there's no works that we can do. There's no outside help. There's not even any rabbi or pastor that can really change us in a spiritual way. It can't. We need to do this. We need to change. We need to make the decision to do it. Or we can give people the tools to do it. But people need to do it on their own, because there is the diseased spiritual heart just as there is the diseased physical heart. And it has to come from above. And it comes from above, and then we are sensitive enough to respond to it, and we are willing enough to respond to what has come from above through God's Spirit, to be willing to do it. So do we serve God? No pun intended here. Do we serve God half-heartedly? We need to exercise and strengthen our hearts. And how do we do that? We do that with prayer. We do that with faith. We do that with service to the Lord. And those are the things that help strengthen our spiritual hearts by increasing all of these things, and to do them in a real way, in a genuine way, not in a fake or phony way. But when we do these things, it helps exercise our spiritual hearts. And we need our hearts exercised, our spiritual hearts exercised. So we need to do this each and every day. So again, it's calling for you and me, for all of us, to continue increasing our faith, looking around us and finding reasons to look at the Lord and see the wonderful things that he's done around us and what he's done in our lives to increase our faith. It's up to us to be in prayer. Maybe we're not praying as much as we should be, but at least try to remember to pray every once in a while at home. Don't just wait to come to services on Saturday morning, but to pray, make it, maybe even make it a routine in your life. And certainly it is for us to serve the Lord, because God wants us to do that. He wants us to serve him. He could do it all on its own if he wants to, but he wants us to take part. So these are the things, because it is all about the heart. And let's the heart, if allowed to be on its own and out there in the world, it's going to be your cheating heart. And I don't want to see that in anyone here today. I don't want to see that in anyone in the body of Messiah. Father, I ask that you will just allow us to put it in our schedule, make it a part of our lives, to do these things so that we could have the healthiest spiritual heart possible, to give us not just long life, but to truly have eternal life that you have given to us through your Son, Yeshua. We praise you, Lord, this morning. B'Shem Yeshua, amen and amen. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.